To see you here on Sunday morning. Welcome to the nasty weather out there. And I know that those things can sometimes keep us away or make us nervous, but I'm glad that you're here this morning. And we are going to pick up in this series that we were in last time you saw me. I took a couple of weeks, Lori and I, and took a mini vacation to see our daughter and son-in-law and grandson. And now we're back and jump back in with both feet, and we're going to pick right back up in this series that we've been in called The Five Challenge. Now, if you have not been here or you weren't here those 2 weeks that we've already been in this series, then what we did in The Five Challenge is I said, I'm going to challenge you with four things that involve the word five, and those things are not hard. They're not hard at all. They're the easiest things I'll probably ever ask you to do. But what's hard about them is us. What's hard about them is implementing them. The task is easy, but the intentionality, the faithfulness, the consistency is what gets us sometimes. And so the challenge is to us to do these small things that will take us to a new place in our walk, that will develop consistency and faithfulness in our walk, develop habits, if you will, in our walk. That's what the challenge is for. So again, this morning, the challenge will be easy, but implementing the challenge is where we find ourselves sometimes in a struggle. We find ourselves at war with ourselves. If you'll remember in week one, the challenge was 5 minutes. That was the challenge. 5 minutes. To take 5 minutes out of your day to spend in God's Word. If you don't read God's Word, you won't grow. Amen? Amen. And so just for those of you that, you know, I've heard people say, well, I'm just not really a reader. Listen, it doesn't matter. God called us to know His Word, right? So we've got to get past those blockades, those thresholds that we don't want to cross, that discomfort, time management, whatever it is, and spend some time in God's Word. So to not overwhelm you, 5 minutes. That's a good starting place, isn't it? 5 minutes in God's Word. And I said, and don't beat yourself up. On the day that you miss your 5 minutes, don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Still, just pick up the next day. Keep on course. And what you will find by the end of the year is you know God's Word better. And when I'm up here preaching, sometimes I'll preach on something and you will have just read it and God will confirm something, or you'll be excited, or you'll say, man, I just read that. I know about that. And it'll start connecting with you. It'll connect your life together. Spend time in God's Word. If you're a person who already spends time in God's Word, then what I said for you is do one of two other things, right? The first thing was take 5 verses a day and really chew on them. Don't just read them. Read it through, then read it through again slower, and then that third time, just start chewing on it. God, don't let me miss a single thing that's in here. Don't even let me miss words like and, because it might connect something that you never saw before, right? Those introductory things that we pass over, those words that seem simple and we pass over them, don't let that happen, right? Chew on that. God, show me everything there is for me in these 5 verses. Or start memorizing Scripture. I really encourage you to do that. Memorize 5 scriptures, right? And someone said, is that 5 a year or 5 a week? Well, that's up to you. But here's the key. If you memorize a Scripture and you say it over and over and over again, and then the next day you can't remember it, you didn't memorize it. Right? You learned it long enough. It's kind of like when you study for the test, just long enough to pass the test, but you really don't know the information. If you can quote it a week from now, a month from now, now you've got it memorized. So how long does that take you? Incorporate at least 5 verses into your life. Maybe it'll be 5 a month. Maybe it'll be 5 every 6 weeks. Maybe it'll be 5 every 6 months. I don't care. Spend time in God's Word. 5. You with me? Everybody with me? Okay, I got 3 people with me. What about the rest of you? You're like, yeah, I don't know. We'll figure it out later. The next one was 5 what? You remember? Dollars. Ooh, that ugly word, dollars. All right, $5. If you're not a giver, what we're trying to do is build some habit in your life, some consistency, so that God moves up the rungs of the ladder to where He's first on your mind, right? 5 minutes, $5. What we're going to talk about today, what we're going to talk about next week, We're moving God into his rightful place by creating habits in your life. If you're not a giver to Common Ground, but you're a regular attender or you're a member, this was a challenge to you. $5 a week, not $20 a month, because we're trying to create a habit. So weekly, like if you, every week you go, I've got to remember to bring my $5. I've got to get my $5 out. I'm not going to do Starbucks this week so I can do $5, right? But if you're doing it every single week, it becomes a habit. If you do it once a month or I'll just give it at the end of the year, that doesn't create a habit in your life. And we're trying to create a habit of giving because we're moving God up into his rightful place, okay? So it was $5. We spend $5 on nothing and have nothing to show for it. Amen? I mean, I don't even know what I spent money on this week. I don't think I have anything in my house, but I know I spent money. So where did it go? It would just make me fatter? I don't know. But regardless, we can do five. Five's easy. Five's not the hard part. It's remembering to do five. It's being willing to give five. That's where the challenge is. And the consistency all the way through the end of the year. I said, but if you're already a giver, we have some givers in our church that Courtney will tell me, like, I don't know how much you give. Don't worry about that, okay? But Courtney will say, you know, we have a set of people that they give faithfully. They give regularly, okay? Then we have people that kind of give randomly. They don't just give once a year, but they give randomly, maybe once a month, once every 2 months, something like that. Maybe when they feel like they can, which isn't really a faith step, but it's a start. I said, for those people, you keep doing what you're doing, but give that $5 in between. Why? We're trying to create a habit. We're trying to create a habit of putting kingdom first. And then I said, if you're a faithful giver, you've learned the discipline of giving, and you've learned the obedience of giving. For you, your five is 5%. Give 5% more, right? Give more. Let God stretch you. If you think about it, you say, well, I give $100 every 2 weeks. Well, 5% of $100 is how much? $5. That's what I ask people that don't give. So it's not like, oh my gosh, you asked so much more. No, I really didn't. But to whom much is given, much is required, right? And if we've learned that faithful discipline, then I challenge you, give 5% more, right? I'm doing that. It's not like I'm asking you to do something I'm not doing. I'm doing it. You could ask Courtney. My last check was more. Was it more? It was more. It was 5% more. I'm doing that, right? And so that was the challenge. The challenge isn't hard. It's the doing it that gets us caught sometimes. Today, I want to talk about another five, and the word is Sunday. Five Sundays. We'll tell you more about it in just a little bit. But let's just jump into what the message is. So when we first started Common Ground back in 2005, when we started Common Ground, I can remember we were a mobile church, and we met for a little while just as eight families praying and just pouring into each other and planning and just doing some things to start a launch date, if you will, for Common Ground. And once we launched Common Ground, it just took off like a rocket. And what was interesting about it was back in those days when Common Ground was brand new, I remember people, they would go to the lake for the weekend, and they would come back on Sunday morning, and this is what they would say to me. They would say, well, we went to the lake this weekend, but like when we left, our kids said, but we are coming back for church, right? That's awesome, isn't it? If your kids don't still say that, that's not awesome, right? Okay, I mean, no one wants to leave the lake early. I get it, right? But I love the fact that our kids and some of our adults as well said we had to leave to be back. We didn't want to miss. We're people who, when the new wears off, we're always looking for something else. We have a very short attention span. And so what happens along the way? What happens to us that the excitement is gone? Because your excitement can't be for Common Ground. Your excitement has to be for Christ, right? Christ is what makes you excited about church, not the church itself. I've been in some churches that are tough, but God said, you're not leaving. You're going to stay. Your heart is for me. You're going to be a part of the solution. And I stayed until God released me. Sometimes we have to do that in our Christian life. Sometimes we have to be the catalyst. Sometimes we have to be part of the solution and not part of the problem, right? But it often, we will find ourselves in any area of life when the new wears off, we're looking for something else, right? And we find ourselves not being what God has called us to be. And so something happened along the way. The question is, what happened? And the question also is it really that important? You have to answer that for yourself. What does God's word say? That's the go-to, right? Is it that important? We have to ask ourselves, why has it worn off? Or we have to ask ourselves, has my heart grown cold? Am I not as close to God as I used to be? Was it that I was emotionally excited or I was spiritually deep? We have to ask ourselves questions all the time in our Christian lives. And so what I want to do today is find out, is that really important? And what we're going to do before we answer that specifically is let's just talk about what God's word says about the church. What is the church, right? What is the church? Let's look at the definition of the church through various scriptures. We know for sure that one of the things the church is called is a body, right? How many of you have a body? What's wrong with the rest of you? Right? We all have a body. We understand that, right? The church is called a body. A body is a living organism. It's alive, right? It's a living thing, and the church is a living organism. The church is literally called a body. Most often it's called the body of Christ. Now, obviously, it's not the physical body of Christ, right? But it is human beings who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, who are like-minded. What are they like-minded in? Understanding that we're sinners, understanding that we're separated from God, understanding that if without Jesus dying for our sin, we have to die for our own sin, and making that decision to repent of our sins and let Him be the Lord of our life and our lifestyle. Amen? Our life and our lifestyle. Amen? Okay, I keep asking until I get it. It's not that I want you to say amen, it's that I want you to get it, right? So it's our life and our lifestyle, because the church isn't Sundays. That's not the church. You know, I'm not the church one day a week and then not the church for 6 days. I don't get time off. I'm the church. You're the church if you're a Christ follower. The Greek word is ekklesia, as we've talked about before. And ekklesia means the gathering, or it means the called ones, right? So really, it's the collection of believers, right? And we're different. We're not who we used to be. We used to belong to another collection. Now we belong to this collection. When God calls us, the called ones of God, and we respond to that calling, He gathers us together, like-minded people who have the Spirit of God inside of us, which is what makes us like-minded people, because we're very different from each other, right? And we're called the church, right? We're called the church. So the church is not a building. The church is a people. And I think we've done ourselves, in America, I think we've done ourselves a disservice by calling the church building the church, right? The church building is a place where the church gathers. That's what it really is, right? I know it's easy to say I'm going to church, but never lose the mindset that the church is a people, not a place. Amen? This church can meet outside. This church used to meet in a school. This church used to meet in the community center. When the hurricane came along, we met in the baseball batting cages. We met under the pavilion and wrapped it with shrink wrap in the winter because it was so cold, and we bought all the blankets from Walmart. And we met there every single Sunday, and God did not let it rain one Sunday on us for 7 months. Thank you very much, Lord. The church gathered under the pavilion. That's what the church is. That's what you are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're the called one of God. Paul puts it like this. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans is the 7th book in your New Testament. Clint, it is freezing in here. Thank you, sir. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans is the 7th book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. That was the 6th book, wasn't it? I said the 7th. The 6th book, Romans. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Romans. Paul is speaking, and he's kind of given his final greetings, right? It's kind of like when you close out a letter and you say, come see us soon, love, Mike, right, or whatever. He's giving his final personal greetings, and he's talking about his friends Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were major leaders in the church who sacrificed for the church, okay? And had become personal friends of Paul. And listen to what he says at the end of his letter in greeting. He says this. He says to greet Priscilla and Aquila. And then in verse 5, he says this. Greet also the what? That meets at their, where? House. This was a house church, all right? He didn't say greet the house. He didn't say greet the building, right? The building can't respond. What he said was, greet the church that meets at their house. Well, if something's meeting somewhere, if something's going somewhere to meet, it has to be a living thing in order to get there, right? The church is the body of people who are gathered together in this particular house, and there were house churches everywhere. So he did it with Ephesians, or he did it with the Philippians, or he did it with the Colossians. He would greet them, the people that meet at that house. But it's the people of God, the group of believers, in this case, that met at Priscilla and Aquila's house. Please greet them. Give them my best, if you will. Let them know I'm praying for them. And then he goes on with his greetings. But Paul himself calls the church a people here. Greet the people that meet at the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is toward the end of your New Testament. It's after the book of Hebrews and after the book of James. And over in the book of 1 Peter, Peter describes it this way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's going to describe the church. And this is what he says. He says, but you, he's talking to Christians, but you, Christian, Christ follower, ecclesia, are a chosen people. That includes you, right? If you're a Christ follower, you were chosen by God. Isn't that incredible to think about? You were listen, God remembers us. He knows us by name. If you think about generations that have passed before, just like four or five generations, no one living today knows any of them. When I was a kid, I used to be terrified to die. And the reason I was terrified to die, because I was like, I don't know why I'm living. No one will remember me in four generations. Like, why am I here? It really bothered me. Like, all these people that were forgotten, that no one knew what they were like. No one knew their personality. No one knew what they had done for the average person. But here you see, Paul says, no, God knows exactly who you are. You're a chosen people. There are chosen people that were before us. There will be chosen people after us. Christ died for all. Amen? We're a chosen people. He goes on and he says this. I love this one. You're a royal priesthood. If you're a Christian, you're in the priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. See, in the Old Testament, it was you had to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And you would go in and you would make the sacrifices for the people. It was a special role you were taken care of, and you led the people in this way. But here, he's calling believers a priesthood. We now crawl on the altar. Amen? We stay on the altar. As Romans says, a living sacrifice, right? The priests were in charge of the sacrifice. You and I are in charge of the sacrifice of our lives to make sure we stay on the altar. But we're not just any kind of priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. Now, Lori and I have traced our ancestry back through, I can't remember the name of this website right now, but we traced our ancestry back. And as we were tracing it back, just playing with it a little bit, you know, as your ancestry, like the chart, like it's you, and then it's your parents, then it's their parents, like there's four, and then there's eight, then there's 16, right? And you can take any one of those tracks back, just tracing one line, right? And so I chased mine back for a little bit, and then I started looking Lori up, and I'm looking Lori up, and like Lori has all this royalty in her background. Kings, queens, princes, princesses. She thinks I should call her a queen. She reminds me often that she has the right to lord over me and I should bow down to her. But she has royalty in her line, like physical royalty. If you have no royalty in your line, but you're a Christ follower, your immediate ancestor is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Therefore, as a Christ follower, you are a royal priesthood. And God doesn't take that lightly. If you feel like nobody sees you, nobody knows you, nobody understands what you struggle with and wrestle with, if you battle, if people only knew my past, knew my experience, knew my inner struggles, let me tell you something. God knows every single one of those things, and he still made you royal. You are qualified for the kingdom of God because Jesus qualified you. He knows everything about you, and he still made you royal. That's pretty cool, right? I'm with Ginger right there, right? She's like, I'm just happy for me, you know? Yeah, me too, Ginger. I'm happy for me. I'm royal. I don't have to go to Ancestry or whatever else, you know, and look back at people I've never met before. I'm royal now. He says you're a royal priesthood. He doesn't stop there. He says you're a holy nation. You're a holy nation. There are many days I do not feel holy. It doesn't matter. He says I'm holy. He says I'm holy not because of what I've done. I'm holy because of what he did. At the cross, this great exchange happened, right? You take my purity and I'll take your sin. And I'll nail it to the cross and you won't have to die for you because I died for you and now you're holy and blameless in God's sight. It's not because we actually are. It's because of what Christ did for us. And he calls us holy. And I'm not ashamed to be holy. Even on the days I don't look holy. Because it's not about me and it's not about what I did. It's about what he did for me. And that's what we brag about, right? We brag about Christ, not ourselves. He says we're a holy nation. So in other words, I used to live in a nation that wasn't holy. Right? My nation is the United States of America as a lost person. Now, I live in the United States of America as a citizen of heaven. My citizenship has changed, even though I still live here. And now my life is dependent upon the citizenship that I claim, not just where I live. Does that make sense? So my nation now is holy. I'm of the kingdom of God. Jesus even said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say it doesn't exist. It's just not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? So we're on mission as a foreigner in this world, and our nation is an army moving forward. We are a holy nation, and then he goes further and says, a people belonging to God. That's very specific. Like, if you weren't sure, if you were kind of uneasy about it, no, he says it right here. You were a people belonging to God. And then he says, and let me tell you why you're a royal nation. Let me tell you why you're a people belonging to God. Let me tell you why you're holy. He says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why. That's what makes us different. Because only people who have experienced God can do that. I went from darkness to light. I went from paying for my own sin to having someone pay for it for me. I went from being separated from God for all of eternity to separated to God for all of eternity. That's something to shout praises about. See, people who say, you know, I'm just kind of shy and I don't want to say anything about the gospel. Malarkey. Right? The Spirit of God lives in you that can't shut up. And if you're led by the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God, you're going to be like Jeremiah who said, I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. That's who we are. We don't make us that way. He made us that way. You're right. You can't, but he can. And the irresistibility has a lot to do with what we're talking about in this series. That's why you need to spend 5 minutes. You need to learn obedience of giving $5. You need to do what we're going to talk about here with five and what we're going to talk about next week with five. Because all those things are going to make you bold in your faith and irresistible. And that's what we're called to be, a powerful force. We're a nation. We're a nation in a nation. We're actually a nation scattered across all the nations, and yet we're one. It's kind of like the church, right? It is the church. Like this morning, there's a preacher preaching to some people right now next door at the Methodist Church and down the street at First Baptist Church. But you know what? We're all one nation. We're just meeting in different locations. That's it. We're a royal priesthood, and we're a people declaring the praises of God. He says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Amen. You used to not be, now you are. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Therefore, praise God, right? We should be praising God. We have something we don't deserve, right? So the evidence of being a Christian, the evidence of being a church has nothing to do with the building. The evidence of being the church to the outside world is that your perspective has changed and your lifestyle has changed. You can no longer go back to what you don't belong to anymore. You live differently. You think differently. That's the mark of a Christian. You do it by the power of God. John says this. You're in Peter, so just go a couple of pages to 1 John. Not John the Gospel, but 1 John, which is right past 2 Peter. And in 1 John, listen to what John says in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, this is what he says. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, "Dear children," now he's not talking about little ones. He's talking about the children of God, right? The people belonging to God. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." That's why these fives are important. "Do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous." That just makes sense, doesn't it? Just as he who is righteous. "And he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work," to break the chain, right? Then he says in verse 9, "No one who is born of God," born again, a Christ follower, right, "will continue to sin." Or a better way of saying it, we continue to live a sinful lifestyle. It goes against the grain now. It bothers you what never bothered you before. You're convicted of what you were never convicted for before. It doesn't mean that sometimes you won't fall into some sin, but there will be conviction and there will be a turning, there will be repentance to get right back on track. Only the Spirit of God does it inside of us. Before I came to Christ, I had no conviction. I just did whatever I wanted to do. And it didn't bother me one bit. It might have bothered my morals that my parents taught me, but it didn't bother me in my relationship with God. I didn't have a relationship with God. But when I became a Christ follower, now the things of God are premier in my life. They're in the forefront, right? The Holy Spirit is constantly reminding me of those things through God's Word, through my giving, through coming to church on Sunday, going to life group, surrounding myself. I'm being constantly built up in my faith. And because of that, I recognize red flag after red flag after red flag when God's like, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't go there." The Spirit of God says, "I want you to be holy because I call you holy," right? And so here he's saying that if you're born of God, if you're born again, if you're a Christ follower, you will not continue that lifestyle. That lifestyle is over for you. That lifestyle is distasteful for you. That lifestyle bothers you on the inside. So here's your litmus test. If that lifestyle doesn't bother you, I dare say to you, you're not a Christian. Did you like that? I hope you did. I'm not your enemy. I'm just telling you, the Bible's clear. If sin does not bother you one iota, you're not a Christ follower. I didn't say you aren't a churchgoer, but there's a difference. The church is not a building, or it's not a place where people just show up. It's the called ones of God who have responded to God, and now they live differently. They're united by one Spirit. He goes on and says that you will not continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed, God's Holy Spirit, remains in him. See, the Holy Spirit's the one that goes, all the time, right? Remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. There's your litmus test, right? And this is how we know we're the children of God. And we know who the children of God are, excuse me, and we know who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. We're talking lifestyle. We're not talking about one incident in your life and you're like, "I'm hopeless." That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about if you continue a life of sin, there's no red flag in you. So there's probably no seed in you called the Holy Spirit, which means that you may be a churchgoer, but you're not necessarily a Christ follower. And that's what we want to be. So the church is not a group of people who attend a building, but a group of people who are called out by God. And hopefully we're attending. So we know the definition of a church. Now, what's the purpose of a church? Well, we kind of know this, right? I mean, the purpose of a church, number one, is to declare the gospel. That's our job, to declare the gospel. Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1, go out and declare the gospel. Tell people your story. Paul put it this way: "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God to save. Right? The power of God to make me a holy nation. The power of God to make me a royal priesthood. The power of God that changes my mind, gives me the gift of faith, right? And so here, our job is to proclaim the gospel. Now, you have to do more, though, than just know the gospel. You have to practice the gospel. Amen? If you're not practicing the gospel, you're not a Christ. Like, something's wrong if we're not practicing the gospel. Our purpose is to know the gospel and practice the gospel, to flesh that every day. It should be our desire. It should never be, oh, I have to. It should just be our desire, our second nature, the Spirit of God talking inside of us. One of our other jobs in the church is to one another. Amen? We one another. He says, love one another. He says, serve one another. Build up one another. All these one another's are happening in the Bible. It's the church's responsibility as a purpose to do that. When you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you see the brand new first church, and that brand new first church did not neglect meeting together. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They shared with each other when they had a need, and the church grew and grew and grew. That was, they one another. And the last thing I would say, the really important thing, is the church is one. You with me? The church is unified. The purpose of the church, we must be unified. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in us. And the Spirit of God always agrees with the Spirit of God. Okay? So the Spirit of God that lives in me will always agree with the Spirit of God that lives in David. David and I might have discord, but the Spirit of God in us is going to go, no, brothers, that can't happen. You put me first, right? That's how that works. The Spirit of God is what unifies us, not our flesh. Our flesh gets us in trouble. But the purpose is to be unified. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the 7th book. I had Romans wrong. 1 Corinthians is the 7th book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this in chapter 12. Chapter 12, Paul is writing. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Chapter 1, not chapter 12, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says to the church at Corinth, the called ones, the Christ followers at Corinth, he says, I appeal to you, brothers. So we're talking about Christians here. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's invoking the authority of Christ. You got to do this because Christ says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he says, in the name of Jesus, this is what you've got to do, that all of you agree with one another. Why? So that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Okay? When God says in the Bible, come, let us agree together, do you know what he means? He doesn't mean meet in the middle. Right? God's really saying, come agree with me because I'm perfect. I'm right. You let go and come agree with me. Come agree together. It's the same thing here for the church. If the church agrees with his Spirit, the church will always have unity. Always. Which means we have to die to ourselves. We have to lay things to the side, right? So sometimes it's like, you know, if you're mad at something in the church, they didn't pick me, or I don't like what they do, or whatever else, we still have to agree with the Spirit. Amen? We have to agree with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God's going to go, no, you can't do that. That doesn't honor me. I don't care what your opinion is. You're not honoring me, right? Or he'll say to us, that's not biblical. I know you feel that way, but you have to die to yourself. Hey, get back on the altar. You got off the altar somewhere along the way. Get back on the altar. It's a sacrificial life. We're a royal priesthood. A priesthood. We stay on the altar and we agree. And it builds unity in the church. And the church must be unified in order for people to see the church and go, I want that. I believe God. They're proving it out. So we do that by being a different people, not a Sunday people. Amen? Because you can be a Sunday people and not be a Christ follower. A different people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. That's what we have to do. We have to be strangers and aliens to who we used to be. Two times in the Bible that I want to point out to you today about being strangers and aliens. One is toward the kingdom of God, and one is against the world. So it confirms itself. The Bible will always confirm itself. If you look, since we're in 1 Corinthians, let's just go to Ephesians for a second. It's a couple books to your right. So you go 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says. Paul says this. He's talking about how we've been given one Spirit, so we're unified, right? And this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, consequently, because we've drunk of one spirit, we're unified. Consequently, he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, okay, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So in other words, you don't belong to the world anymore. You used to be a foreigner and an alien to God's kingdom, but you aren't anymore, he says. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens of heaven. So in other words, there are a lot of, most countries don't have like dual citizenship. There are a few that do, but most countries it's like turn in your passport, you got to become a citizen. You can't have citizenship of United States and China, right? It's one or the other. And that's how God is. God's like, there's no dual citizenship here. If you're a citizen of heaven, you're not a citizen of earth or a citizen of worldly things. So he says you're no longer foreigners and aliens in the world, but you've exchanged your passport, right? You've turned it in, and now you're a citizen of heaven. You didn't used to be, but now you are. There's an expectation in Scripture for us to be strangers and aliens. We need to look that way in our everyday lives. And so he says here that you are no longer a stranger and you are no longer an alien, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself. We've traded places, right? And as he's the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, and he doesn't mean the church building, he means us, right, is held together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, not a physical temple. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God's word confirms itself again and again. His seed is in you. You're a citizen of heaven. Now let's look at the reverse of that in 1 Peter, which we were in just a few minutes ago past the book of Hebrews. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this, we just read, you're a chosen people, you're a holy nation, all of that. And right behind it, he says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, dear friends, I urge you as what? Aliens and strangers. You see, it's there again. As aliens and strangers in the world, you don't belong to the world anymore. Now you're an alien to the world. You live here, but you're not of it. Okay? As strangers and aliens in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. That's how different we are as Christ followers. The things that used to feed our soul now war against our soul. And that's one of the identifying markers of a Christian. Okay? If you're unsure about your salvation, these things should minister to you and feed you in some way. So now we've talked about the purpose. What is our responsibility to one another? What is our responsibility as a Christ follower? We're going to find that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where I tried to go a minute ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, the body is a unit, right? So me, I'm all one, right? It all moves together. Like my feet are connected to my legs connected to my body, right? To my head, to my arms, my fingers, like all those things, all my internal organs work together. The body is a unit, even though it's made of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form what? One body. I got all this, you got all this, you got all this, you got all this. We form our body a living organism. It's how we function. He says, so it is with Christ. For we are baptized by what? One Spirit. There it is again. By one Spirit into one body, the living organism called the ecclesia, right? It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, black, white. It doesn't matter. We were all given the one Spirit to drink, the unifying Spirit that makes us born again. And then he talks about the body again. He says, now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that doesn't mean that when you look down, your foot's not there anymore, right? It's still there. So he says here, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason, you know, fall out of the body. It's still there. It's part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Can you imagine a whole bunch of eyes sitting in church? There'd be a whole bunch of eyeballs, but nobody could hear. So if you're not a lip reader, you miss the message. And I don't know how you're going to get home because you don't have any feet. Right? Where would the hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as who designed? He designed. He designed. I mean, look at the wonder of the human body. Now apply that same wonder to the church body. We're a body, right? We are a body. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. See, this frustrates me sometimes in churches. Yeah, well, you know, I don't really fit in. I mean, I don't really have a role. It doesn't matter if I'm there or not. Yes, it does. You may only be a fingernail, right? But if I hit my finger with a hammer, I'm going to wish a nail was there. You're more important than you think you are. Sometimes your presence is all that's required. Today, I hear my voice echoing in this building because a lot of people are out because they're afraid, you know, they're going to melt in the rain, right? Doesn't it make a big difference when the church is full and when the church is empty? Do you not feel the difference? Tell me, do you feel the difference? It feels a whole lot better when it's full. That alone, the presence alone makes a difference to the body, not to mention what God has designed you for, right? And the longer you hang around and the more consistent that you are with the body will tell you what your part is because we begin to see that in each other. But if you're always disconnected, you're never going to know and you're not going to think you're important. But the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, that's where Satan messes with you. They seem to be weaker, but they're not. They seem to be weaker, are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, right? I mean, I think everyone in this room today can see that I'm the pastor, right? I mean, because of where I'm standing, what I'm doing, I don't need any special treatment. You know I'm the pastor, right? But for other people, you may not know what their role is, but when you find out, you hear like so-and-so is really an encourager. Man, so-and-so is a servant. So-and-so has this gift of faith that is incredible. I want to know about that because that's more meaningful than somebody walking back and forth on the stage. Because listen, I can't be your theologian, right? We gather on Sunday morning to celebrate Christ and put us on the same page, but he's your theologian. He's the one that leads you throughout the week that really grows you in your faith. My part is not as important as some of your parts that seem invisible, believe it or not. That's my view on it, so I hope that makes you happy. But he goes on, he says, the end of verse 24, he says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Why? So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So this morning is a prime example. It feels different in here, right? We suffer because somebody's not here, or many somebodies are not here. It feels different. It can feel distracting, and Satan loves that, right? It's distracting me this morning hearing my voice bounce around more than it normally does. Satan wants that to happen. But what it says to us, if we're, instead of complaining about it, what we have to do is go, man, I miss the body. I need to let the body know I miss the body. Reach out. Man, I missed you this morning. I need you there. It makes a difference when you're on my right or on my left. I'm used to Scott and Angel sitting right here every Sunday morning. They're driving back from Dallas this morning. So they're not here. I hope you missed me last week. I don't know. Maybe I like Clint a whole lot better. But I hope that my absence was noticed because we're a body, we're a family, right? And so he says this. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices. We're not jealous. We rejoice in other people's victories in Christ. And he says, now you are the body of the Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You might be the little, I call this the divider. I don't know what this is. It's got a scientific, you know, the little dip above your lip that where the sweat goes on Sunday morning when I'm preaching. I don't know what that is, but it's needed. I don't know why it's needed because it makes sweat go in my mouth, right? But it's there for a reason. Maybe it makes me so good looking. I don't know. But every part of the body, even those we don't know, like we don't know what the appendix is for. We haven't figured that out. We don't really know what the tonsils are for. They're there for a reason. We get to heaven and we're going to go, oh, we don't know. But nonetheless, nobody just does surgery on themselves. I don't need this, rips it out of their throat. Or, you know, you have to wait till it ruptures and then you go, oh, it's there. I never noticed it. But it was there the whole time. Why? It was needed. For some reason we don't understand. It was needed. That's how it is with the body of Christ. You're needed. I don't care how quiet you are. I don't care how loud you are. I don't care how meek you are. I don't care how bold you are. You're needed as a part of the body. Why? Because God placed you in the body. I didn't. God did, just as He designed. So it's important. One more place. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews is, we're going back and forth, like around Hebrews and Corinthians, back and forth. Hebrews is where we were, James, or 1 Peter, excuse me, and it's just right before that. So the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're talking about what is our responsibility to each other. Our responsibility is to build each other up, to one another each other, to share the gospel, all these different things, right? And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, he talks about how Jesus was the final act of sin. We don't have to do the sacrificial system anymore. It's been done. It is finished, like Jesus said on the cross. And he says this. He says, therefore, brothers, Christ followers, ecclesia, okay? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. My confidence isn't in me. I don't deserve it. But because of what Jesus does, I have confidence. God said it. I believe it, okay? We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love all these reasons why we should be celebrating, right? He says this then, because of all of that, church, let us hold how? Unswervingly. To be immovable. To hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. God's faithful to Himself, therefore He's faithful to us. Okay? And then he says this, looking at our responsibility, and let us consider how we may spur one another. There's a one another. How do we spur one another on toward love and good deeds? Well, the Bible tells us in other places how we do that. We love when we correct. We love when we rebuke. We love when we encourage. It's always done in love, but we have a responsibility in one another, right? So we walk with each other. That's why I love life group so much. If somebody says something in life group and it's not quite on target, I don't go, oh, you don't know the word of God. You're awful. I would never do that, right? I always try to say, you know what? I see where you're coming from, but let's look at it this way. What does the word of God say? You can, presentation's everything, right? And you end up encouraging and they walk out of life group feeling more built up than they were when they came in. They don't feel like, oh, I can never go to life group. I humiliated myself. What does that accomplish, right? That doesn't accomplish anything. And so we build one another up in all these different areas. And he says here to consider, like this should be premier on our mind. How do I make the church better? Because the church isn't common ground, right? The church isn't this building. It's the people of God. How do I make the people of God better? How can I do that in a way that makes them feel built up and not torn down? Does God want me to teach someone something, or does God want me to learn something from someone, right? We spur one another on toward love and good deeds, or another way of saying that would just be righteousness, godliness, right? That's the church's responsibility. Spur one another on towards that, and then what he says in verse 25 is where the American church struggles. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit or the lifestyle of doing. Right? And we see that today. I mean, just being blunt. We see that today. I say it in love, okay? But we see that, right? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead, let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day, capital D, the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus is coming back, approaching, right? So every single, let's say our meeting day is on Sunday, because it is, every single Sunday that we get together, Jesus is closer than the week before, coming back. So we should be encouraging each other more next Sunday than this Sunday, right? We should be checking on each other. We should be, I can't do all this. I can't do it by myself, and nor was I called to do it by myself, right? I was called to minister the Word of God. Other people were called to be the gift that God called you to be, right? But together, we make the church better. But he says, don't not meet together. In the American church culture, if I have anything else that sounds exciting, I do that instead of going to church. That's an indictment on the American church. I'm just being honest with you. When I was growing up in my Christian faith, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 23, but as I was growing up in my Christian faith in my 20s, God just put a desire in my heart for the church. And it wasn't because I was going to be a pastor. God just put a desire, like, I want to go to church. I was miserable when I couldn't go to church. How many of you are shift workers? Like, Scott, I know you work crazy hours sometimes, but you're not necessarily shift. You shut down or whatever you do, right? I feel sorry for those people, all in our community, because how do they ever connect to the body? You always probably feel like a visitor, you know? You're probably always being greeted by the new people who think you're new because you don't get to be there as much, right? I hate that. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people of God who say, it's not that important. But that's not what that says. That says, I got a finger missing today. Or I got a heart missing today. You know, therefore, the church is lacking compassion today. Or whatever it is. That's what it says. Do not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. In countries of privilege, we do it so much more than in countries that are under oppression. In countries that are under oppression, you would think they would stay home because I don't want to be arrested or put to death for my faith. But they're the ones. They're the ones that do everything in their power to gather with the saints. And in our distracted society, we do everything we can that seems like a better idea because we're people that when the new wears off, we find something else to do. So every invitation to do something else, even though you may have done it 100 times, that's new for that moment, right? Oh, what are you doing tomorrow? And then it's a new invitation, and off we go. And the problem is, not to be critical, but the problem is the body suffers. And why are we okay with that? I don't know why we're okay with that. I mean, apparently we aren't, because we're here, right? But why are we as a church culture okay with saying things like, it doesn't matter. I can watch it online from home. Okay, Tejo, I think you're watching online this morning because I know you're sick. Not talk about you. Love you, buddy. Right? But we'll make the excuse instead, right? Why do we say things like, this is how bad it's gotten. Why do we say things like, I can be a Christian and not go to church? You ever heard anybody say that? You know what? You're absolutely right. You can be, but you're still in violation of Scripture. Because you made the body suffer. And God's not okay with his body suffering because Jesus died for it. Right? And so it doesn't make it okay. Yes, it's true. But you will never be the effective Christian you want to be. And if you don't want to be, then it goes back to, right, constantly checking our heart. Then am I a Christ follower? Why am I not concerned about it? Like, we have to always ask ourselves these questions. And my job as your pastor is to sort of step into these bold places that God gives me that I hate to be in, but I know I need to be, to say things like this. Because I've been in a lot of churches that will never say this. And that bothers me. I hope it bothers you. That we just sweep things under the rug. We can't do that as a body. We are Christ's holy nation. And when one part suffers, all parts suffer. And you know what? For me, as a part of the body, that's not okay. I'm just telling you, that's not okay. How many people like suffering? Can't wait to suffer. No one likes suffering. But at what point are we going to say, this isn't okay? At what point are we going to do what the Word of God says and hold people accountable? We say, just ask them, why are you, you don't have to go like that to them. But just say, I miss you. I never see you there. What's going on with you? Do you see that you're teaching your kid a habit of you only go to church if there's nothing else to do? Do you see how that's going to affect the next generation? Like, we need to have those conversations with our brothers and sisters in Christ if we really care about the church and we care about families and we care about individuals. I miss you when you're not here, right? We need to say that to people. Where have you been? You know? And I can't call every person, but collectively, you know who sits on the right and the left. You know who sits in front and behind. You know that. Together, we can one another. Together, we hold people's feet to the fire. Together, you say, you know, the heart was missing from the church. You're one of the most compassionate people I know, and you weren't there. And the problem isn't going on vacation, right? That's never the problem. I'd be preaching to myself this morning. The problem is when we get in the habit of doing that, the picture of the church becomes different. And if the people in the church that have a certain gift aren't there very often, then that church doesn't look like that anymore, right? That doesn't look like a compassionate church anymore. That doesn't look like a serving church anymore. That doesn't look like a helpful church. Or that doesn't look like a wise church. If we're doing that on a regular basis, and then what happens? The entire body suffers, and not only does the body suffer, but the world suffers. Because the world is going, that looks like a mess, and I don't want to be a part of it. And that can't be our story. Why? Because we're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a people belonging to God that declares His praises, right? So I just say that every church in the United States, I would say every single one of them, because we're in this first world country where we're distracted by everything, every church in the United States needs to be doing what I'm talking about. Instead of churches closing, more churches would be opening. And we're God's army. We're supposed to make a difference. We're out of darkness into light. Are we really doing what we can be doing? And again, I'm not talking about pointing the finger and judging someone. I'm talking about, like, I miss you, and here's why. And do you understand the impact? Please be here. Please come back. Please don't choose other things. It's okay every once in a blue moon, but don't make it a lifestyle. We need to be having those conversations because it affects us. And I'm not just saying that it just happened to be, I kind of thought it might be full today because of the rain. Because sometimes when it's raining, everybody comes to church. There's nothing to do. But I guess today, maybe they're like, well, it's raining. I think I'll stay home. But I hate that it never fails. When I want to talk about something, it's like that, you know. The church is half empty or it's whatever, you know, that pertains to the issue. Here's your 5 challenge. Ready? Tell the other people who aren't here. This is their 5 challenge. And the challenge is this, 5 Sundays. That's the challenge. What do I mean by that? I know it's spring break. So that's another reason why people aren't here. Spring break started. So if you don't want to start this till Easter so that you don't have to make an excuse or make Bud think that whatever, that's fine. You start on Easter. Easter's a great day because everybody will be here. 5 Sundays in a row. If you are able and you are not a shift worker, don't take the second best option for the next 5 Sundays. Because whether you know it or not, this is the best option. Right? This is the best option. Clint and April are very lonely over there today. They're like, where are my friends? Right? They're all alone over there. You don't see, and you get in the way. Hey, y'all. See, we love you from across the way. Everybody loves everybody. 5 Sundays. Is that an easy challenge? Yes. Is it personally challenging? Yeah, because it takes discipline. It means I'm not going to double book. I'm not going to take what seems better. What is better than the kingdom of God? That makes no sense. If that's your thought process, I'm concerned about you. 5 Sundays in a row. If you want to start Easter, great. If you want to say, well, today is my first Sunday, I'm going to take, because I only have 4 more. Great. I don't care. Because here's the thing. Number one, you're creating a habit. Number two, you're going to experience the church on a regular basis. And the more common or the more often that you experience the church, the more attached you feel to the church, the more you feel connected. When you come randomly, you'll never feel connected. You'll always find a complaint. You'll always see the other side down. You'll always see the negative. It just is going to happen. But when you're connected, I want it to be a habit that springboards you to 5 more and 5 more and 5 more and 5 more at the end of the year like all the other challenges. But it's like I said with every challenge, start somewhere. Start somewhere. Just listen, sometimes the Christian life is doing stuff you don't want to do. But you know what? Sometimes the worldly life is doing stuff you don't want to do, like going to work every day, right? Or having your kids wake you up at 5 a.m., right? I mean, but I know that when we're faithful to God, He will create desires in us that line up with His desires. And you will turn from a person, and again, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but you will turn from a person that's like, to a person that says, I got to be there. When I was a shift worker,
I hated not being there on Sunday. It bothered me. I felt empty. I felt disconnected. I felt like I missed something. I want that feeling to always be inside of us. We can't wait to be a part of the body. Five Sundays. For those who are listening online, perhaps, and you are a shift worker, then the next five free Sundays without doing something else. Five Sundays. I dare you. Some people need a challenge. I dare you to do the next five Sundays. I dare you to come home from the lake on Saturday night or Sunday morning before church starts like we used to, the people we used to be. It can be done. It can be done. I know all those arguments in your head is God saying, stop it, stop it, stop it. Don't think that. That's not of me. But the world has taught us to be worldly in our churches. The American church is worldly. It is. It's sad, but it is. So let's be better. So that's your challenge for this week. So that doesn't negate the other challenges. 5 minutes, $5 or 5%, five Sundays. And then next week, I'm going to give you a challenge that only pertains to you. It doesn't pertain, it pertains to everybody, but it doesn't. It's all the same thing, but you have to do it differently. Maybe. Something like that. All right? So be here for that one. It pertains to you. It's very personal. Only you can do it, even though everybody's doing it. How about that? I hope that makes you want to come back. All right? Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for the people who are here today. Thank you for our praise team. Thank you for our kids team back in the kids area. Thank you for our sound booth and our greeters and the people that are working in different areas that can't be in here this morning, but they did their part so that the body wouldn't suffer. Thank you for the people that are in this room who are just fellowshipping with one another, hearing the same message, which puts us on the same page. Help us to just be the church. God, we're not here to be superior. We're not here to think we're better than anybody else. We just want to be what this series talks about, consistent and faithful. Consistent and faithful. May that be our story, God, for the glory of your name. Just like your word says, for the praise of your name. May we look holy. May we look royal. May we look like strangers and aliens, Father. Give us the discipline that we need and the desires of your heart, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, the praise.